Okay, we are in chapter 56, brand new chapter this week, relations with those not of our persuasion. That is the title of this chapter. And the question, it says, the question may be asked, are we to have no union whatever with the world? The word of the Lord is to be, you know, this is funny too, because me and Craig were talking about this yesterday, about, well, of course, you can't shun people, but you can't have any permanent union and stuff like that. You know, you can't walk, you know, like how could two walk together except they be agreed, that kind of a thing. You can't be in business, like say you have a business partner and they're not a believer. That just doesn't work. I found that out the hard way. But I was a Sunday keeper back then, so I didn't know any better. So you can't do that, and you certainly can't join your ministry or... Well, you can join your business with the state for the legalities in regards to lawsuits, but you don't want to be doing that with a church, you know, specifically with a church. So it says then, you know, the question may be asked, are we to have no union whatever with the world? Well, the Word of God, or the Word of the Lord is to be our guide. Any connection with infidels and unbelievers that would identify us with them is forbidden by the Word. So we are to, and that's another thing too. That's why I have a couple of picks on SDAapostasy.org, where on the SDA Church is joined with and is actually investing in everything from pork to alcohol. And I'm not talking rubbing alcohol either. I'm talking the stuff you drink. And so that it's on that. It's in those evidence and pictures page. Somebody sent me a picture of it wasn't a spec sheet. It was a, oh man, what are these? It's not a proposal. Oh man, I can't remember the name of those things. I used to sell them too. Stocks, bonds, money markets, gold, silver, and of course, life insurance. But anyway, it says, we are to come out from among them and be separate. In no case are we to link ourselves with them in the plans of work. You know what? And when you think about that, if the people of God, and they're out there, because Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5, and specifically verse 4, would not have been written otherwise, but the people of God are out there, and they're in all these fallen churches. And when they stay on the straight and narrow, this stuff is just common sense to them. It's just spiritual common sense. You don't want anything to do with this. You know, that's why the Revelation says that we are virgins. We're not defiled by the women, which, of course, in prophecy means those churches. We don't even associate with them. Of course, you can evangelize them, but that's about where it ends until they, of course, sit in a pew next to you. Then everything's pretty good. But it's amazing how watered down the mindset has become in today's world, especially in Christendom. And I shouldn't even mention the term Christendom because it's they're all doing it now. Because it used to be Christendom was Protestants and Catholics. And the SDAs are kind of hanging on the fringe there. But now SDAs are right in there with them. And they're, I guess then, yeah, you can say Christendom in that respect. Whereas all the world, they're wandering after the beast, and that includes the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And we got it on paper, too, where they're actually part of the One World Church. The Pope is their leader. It's on SDA Apostasy, if anybody wants the doc files on it. And they have donated tithes to the, you know, and that's why you can't be associated with any general conference SDA leaders or pastors, you know. Which confuses me, like some people will, buy their or watch their videos and stuff like that. The old stuff, like especially before the 1980s, and granted the church had fallen before them, but they hadn't done a 1.5 triple gainer off the, you know, the cliff of theology yet. But in the 1980s, I think it was in 1980 when they started embracing Roman dogma like the Trinity, that they saw a major exodus, and that's why you saw guys like Osborne doing what he was doing, and, you know, the Jesuit tactic of speaking out against the church internally, getting disfellowshipped, and then all the people that have left prior believe that they now have a man in their corner, so they all clamor to his side, and then, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years later, the SDA church invites him back in, and he brings most of the people back in with him. That, the Jesuits have been doing that for centuries, and so It's just because if you water down the theology enough, if you can get them to sit in your church thinking that you're in their corner, you can throw little tiny bits and pieces of heresy and doctrines of devils out there, and they won't catch it half the time because 9 out of 10 times, most people are following pastors instead of Jesus Christ. Fran and I were talking about this yesterday, about someone had emailed me about our followers. Or my followers. I says, I don't have any followers. They follow Christ in this church. I step off the path. Yeah, there's going to be an echo chamber in my church because I'll be standing there alone. And so, yeah, it's following Jesus. That's what we do here. He's the head of the church. We don't have a president or a pope or a first of equals, as they say. But going on, it says, but we are not to live reclusive lives. That's even why John the Baptist, by the way, used to go into the city once in a while just to get some people skills, of course. Because he more or less lived out there in the wilderness eating, locusts and honey. And so, locust being a plant, not the grasshopper. And so she goes on, we are to do worldlings all the good we possibly can. And especially if you got a 9-to-5, and because 99.999% of the time, the company you get a job with aren't going to be Sabbath keepers, You might find some in there that are, yeah, praise the Lord. But 9 times out of 10, no, it ain't happening. But she goes on to say that Christ has given us an example of this. When invited to eat with publicans and sinners, he did not refuse, for in no other way than by mingling with them could he reach this class. And yes, when you mingle with them, because I was just talking to a guy on the phone today, too, that was asking me, he wants me to check out a video he made because he saw a demonic manifestation happening in the video. And I guess he knew about my past. And, before I was a Christian with the manifestations and that, and I haven't checked it out yet. I haven't had time. It's only a minute and a half, but still, he, like most others out there in the world, like a prime example would be the Satanist that the Lord had me, share truth with. And for a while it was going really, 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 really good. And, I remember the one day he stopped me in the middle of a sentence and says, something, dude, I just noticed you never swear. And I says, well, first of all, why would you even think I would? Well, because, there's a difference in the way, you can mingle with the people, but you don't have to sit there with the verbal sewage. You don't have to, laugh at the jokes. You don't have to, drink the beers and do all that crazy stuff. There's... And that's obviously what Jesus did. Could you imagine him sitting in the house filled with publicans? Because that's what Matthew was. He was a tax collector. And so a lot of his buds were, tax. And so they probably had a lot of foul language flying around in there. Because a lot of times, even with the Satanists, he used to do that every now and then. He'd slip and say a swear word. And he goes, oh, sorry. He says, look, why are you apologizing to me? I could care less. I've heard those words before. It's no big deal. Don't worry about it. It came out of your mouth, not mine. And so, but they do that, or the other toss of the coin is the minute somebody finds out you're a preacher, then all of a sudden it's F this, F that, it's just, I can't believe that. And they figure, look at my verbal license. I have the ability and the freedom to say anything. And it's usually a teenager that does that, because I've noticed that 2 or 3 times in the last 10 years. I'll be talking to somebody else, and when they find out I'm a preacher, it's comical. And I actually start laughing. Says, you're actually doing it trying to get rice out of me, aren't you? This ain't working. It's just ridiculous. But I do it in a way that I get him to joke around, get him to laugh, too. But anyway, he goes on to say that, but on every occasion, he opened up themes of conversation which brought things of eternal interest to their minds. And he enjoins us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And it's Matthew 5:16, of course, right there in the start of his Sermon on the Mount. And I like the way she words it here in regards to, opening up themes of conversation, because I remember doing the street thing, especially with Pastor Russ. We would park our cars outside of a kind of a rough neighborhood, and then we would literally walk into it and take the bus and go up one side of Cicero and come down the other side. And or we'd get on the L. Well, we only did the L the one time because he had to go into the loop where I used to work. So we took the train, and we did the same thing on the train that we used to do on the buses. You start talking a little loud Me and Dave, this one guy that died a few years ago, used to do that too. You talk a little loud about a subject that has to do with prophetic events, if you will. Well, Russ never did the prophetic events. He never got into that. He thought you didn't have to read Revelation because you're going to be raptured off the planet. I tried, but some people just don't want to hear that. But yeah, you could. And a nice way to do this here, if you're wanting how to get it going, of course, pray. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you the best approach in regards to letting your light shine before people. And it could just be a smile when they expect a frown. You probably heard me saying that 100 times. But what I like to do, and what seemed to work for me and Dave and stuff like that, because he got into prophecy, was, and he used to be a Lutheran, and it was always something in the newspaper, so I'd bring up, something that happened in the news recently. That's why I like doing what I do with the blog. And I says, yeah, did you hear about what happened in the news the other day? And I'm talking, we do this on elevators, too. You got a captive audience there, literally, right? And so you just start talking about what happened in the news, and you says, that really, I've read that in the Bible. That's supposed to happen. And so you start going back and forth. He throws a verse out, I throw a verse out. And then somebody might chime in, but be prepared, because once in a while someone will chime in that you don't want to hear. Like the one time we were in Egghead Software, where the woman came up and yelling and screaming about history repeating itself. She was obvious atheist and stuff, very hateful. And so you got to be prepared for that. But at the same time, people, especially young people, teenagers, all of a sudden they're just transfixed on you like you're a TV set. And I love that, especially the young kids. I love talking to young kids because, you joke around with them and it's like, oh, wow, there's an adult joking around. And so they get into it. But teenagers are the same way, but you don't have to joke as much. You start telling them things that they've never heard before and, they'll listen. And I think that is so beautiful just to see their eyes just locked on you and listen. You could tell if they could move their ears forward like a cat or a dog, they'd do it because they're locked in. And so, let your light so shine is like everything from, sharing a smile when they expect a frown, or start a conversation on, like you're on a bus stop and you're reading, or bring a paper and make sure you're open to the page that you want to hit on, and even put some notes on the page if you forget where the verse is, where they can't see it, and say, oh yeah, I saw that in the book of Romans once or in Psalms or Proverbs, whatever. But anyway, he goes on to say that the society of unbelievers will do us no harm if we mingle with them for the purpose of connecting them with God and are strong enough spiritually to withstand their influence. However, because people ask me to do this, and I won't. I just won't do it. And I even did a radio thing on this one thing, and I did a newsletter many, many years ago. I think this is before the newsletter was on the site. And I called it the drunk card because he was a cardinal preaching in a bar. And Fran was just telling me yesterday, a friend of the family that we love dearly, she's like a daughter to us because she hangs with Mandy, is going to a church where they do Bible studies while they drink. And the pastor's right there slurping it up. How are you going to get any utterance from on high? I mean, no drunkards are allowed in heaven. It's just pretty plain. 1 Corinthians 10:6, or is it 6? I don't know, 6:10, yeah. So, but anyway, going on, it says, Christ came into the world to save it, to connect fallen man with the infinite God. Christ's followers are to be channels of light. Maintaining communion with God, they are to transmit to those in darkness and error the choice blessings which they receive of heaven. Enoch did not become polluted with the iniquities existing in his day. Why need we in our day? Oh, I love the way she put that. we got to get to that point. Granted, Enoch had a lot more time, to get to a certain point, centuries, in fact, and, because the firmament hadn't fallen yet. This is before Noah's day. And so, but I also see how, like it says in Daniel 12, how knowledge has been advanced. And so, I've even noticed that in my own work. And ever since the day that I started studying the scripture, I had a computer. Granted, back then it was green screens, and I made my own software to keep track of everything I was learning, but I was able to take the information I had and go a lot and study a lot faster than I could ever do in high school. Because we didn't have laptops or cell phones or any of that stuff in high school, you know? You had a pay phone, and you had one pay phone in the high school. You know, and and today you got the internet. You got databases you can download, and a gig's worth of databases you can download in a few minutes. Well, probably an hour for a gig. But, depending on your connection, of course. But going on, it says, but we may, like our master, have compassion for suffering humanity, pity for the unfortunate, and a generous consideration for the feelings and necessities of the needy, the troubled, and the despairing. I pray that my brethren may realize that the third angel's message means much to us, and that the observance of the true Sabbath is to be the sign that distinguishes those who serve God from those who serve Him not. Let those who have become sleepy and indifferent awake. And boy, are we peculiar today. When they hear that you're, you know, a Sabbath keeper, one of the first things that come to their minds is you're a cult. I couldn't believe it when I talked to one of the guys out here, one of the farmers. He thought I was a Jehovah's Witness. I says, why do you think that? I says, well, you keep the Sabbath. Jehovah's Witnesses don't keep the Sabbath. In other words, they just think because you're doing something really odd, like keeping a Saturday Sabbath, you know, Friday sundown, Saturday sundown, they think you're just strange. You know, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they don't even look into what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. And granted, yeah, the Jehovah's Witnesses are a spinoff from the SDA Church. I don't know if you know that, but they started out there. And I says, no, we're not like that. If you want to tag me, you know, as to someone similar, you would have to go with the Seventh-day Adventist or Sabbatarian Baptist, or even Messianics, you know, Messianic Jew. We are definitely peculiar out there, but then that is just another sign of the times. I mean, in the last days, all the world wanders after the beast, and all the world, all the Christian world, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, keeps Sunday holy. And I know, some eyebrows just shot up, probably on WTPR too. What do you mean the Seventh-day Adventist keeps Sunday holy? You crazy? Well, go to SDAapostasy.org, and on the left side, scroll down, you'll see SDA Churches Keeping Sunday. There's scores. I'd say dozens, but now there's scores of them out there. I even did a video on one where one of the General Conference leaders was asked a question, is it okay for us to open up on Sundays? I think they were doing this in Vegas. Well, I know they did it in Vegas for one whole year. But I can't remember if they did this in Vegas the second time. And the one minister asked the leader in the GC, is it okay for us to open up on Sundays to draw the people in? And he says, yeah, no big deal. You know, in other words, have church services on Sunday to draw the people in. Yeah, no big deal. And I says, wow, it sounds like a gong coming way back from March 7, 321 A.D. when they passed the Sunday laws. And their excuse at that time was to lure the pagans in because they kept Sunday holy. All the Christians kept the seventh-day Sabbath. And again, some eyebrows may have jumped up. No, wait a second. They started keeping the Sunday when Jesus resurrected. No, they didn't. Not for almost 300 years did they keep Sunday holy. As a matter of fact, it wasn't even part of their vocabulary. They thought it was ridiculous. That's why Titus is written the way he is. You know, it's a foolishness to think that you don't have to keep the law of God. I think it's in Titus 3. Might be verse 9, as a matter of fact. But yeah, it wasn't until 321 A.D. that they started keeping Sunday holy. And one of the scuttlebutt's, you know, watered-down excuses, it wasn't so much that Constantine was, he was enforcing it and people were dying, you know, who refused it. But they, one way to schmooze it into some of the houses was, oh, we're just doing this to get the pagans to come in. And so, yeah, that's exactly what the SDA Church is doing now, too. It's because the Jesuits have taken it. And no one seems to catch that, but that, too, was prophesied. You know, the smooth things. People are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I mean, it's... And I saw that firsthand when I eventually left the Catholic Church. And even though I left only because of that which was written in Scripture, years later, and before I left the Church, I already had that black filing cabinet with all these articles about all the corruption in the Catholic Church. And I don't know why I was collecting them, of course, now I do, but back then I didn't. And but I really didn't know how bad it was until after I left the church and I started really doing some research. And then when the internet came out, forget about it. I was able to get almost into the archives and find things that I, you know, never knew that they were doing behind closed doors. It's just like with the SDAs. That's why I put up that doc file on SDA apostasy, because some of the things that they have done behind closed doors and signed on to and have acknowledged Rome as their leader and literally using words like cardinal and nuns when they're talking about church leaders in the SDA church. Literally, I kid you not, it's in writing. But none of the people in the SDA church know this, just like none of the Catholics know it. And so it was easy for me to see the deception, you know, because I had, it took me a few years to figure it out as a Catholic, you know. Well, actually, after I left the Catholic Church, and I started to realize, wow, it was a lot, that rabbit hole went a lot deeper than I thought. I didn't think they were that evil. I just thought they were just apostate, and, you know, they were into the flesh. You know, but no, they were into politics. They were, and see, none of us knew that back then. But again, it's the, you know, I was born in the 50s, and I came into my own in the 70s, and so, you know, the TV was still pretty much fair news. I mean, it was fake news back then, but not like today. So it was pretty trustworthy to some extent. But anyway, going on, it says, we are to be called holy. And we should carefully avoid giving the impression that it is of little consequence whether or not we retain the peculiar features of our faith. Don't let them water it down. And that we've had people come and we've had people go in this church family that got upset because we refused to water it down. Everything from dress reform to alcohol. We refused to water it down. He says, look, we're trying to get ready. We're going out there with the spirit of Elijah like John did. We want to be part of that number. And God willing, tomorrow when we, you know, that sermon about the 144, it's pretty in-depth in regards to how important that is. As a matter of fact, I found another study, another way of studying into the 144 that I might do, another sermon on. I think I got five or six sermons on the 144 alone. But I think I only got three online. But and the one I'm doing tomorrow could have been two sermons, but I just condensed it and made it into one because I just want to get the info out there. You know, I'd love to start making videos out of sermons, but with Camtasia. So going on, it says, upon us rests the solemn obligation of talking, or rather taking, a more decided stand for truth and righteousness than we have taken in the past. Think of Enoch, too. This is why I do have one or two sermons about Enoch. His generation, like Jesus said, we are going to be like it was in the days of Noah. Well, that's Enoch's time. Okay, he died right before, he didn't die. He ascended into heaven, or he was taken by the Lord before the flood came, right before. And so his generation, or his, it was disgusting. It was bad. It was just like it is today. And we don't really know that much about the technology other than some of the the natural type of technology that they were pretty much far ahead of us on that. But they did have, they did use batteries. They did that kind of stuff that Tesla, you know, like with the electricity in the air kind of a thing. There was evidence of that, and batteries in sealed tombs that still hold the charge. But because of Cleopatra's library burning down, which I think was divinely allowed, and you know, to prevent us from jumping way ahead, so, you know, so as to be really corrupt. So the Lord allowed that to just slow down until Revelation, until Daniel 12, verse 1 was to be allowed, you know, when the knowledge would be increased. Because it's not just scriptural knowledge, it was technology too. But pretty bad in Enoch's day. And if he can do it, we can do it. He's just a human breathing in and out like we are. You know, it's, and he's going to be tempted just like we are. It's not going to be, a lot of people say, oh, it was a simpler time back then. Yeah, so, yeah, well, the devil's always going to be busy with whatever time you live in. I mean, granted, he's opening up all his little store boxes with all them skeletons and throwing them out there. You know, everything from the cell phone in your hand to the, you know, the, you know, the cable TV, you know, that just, and then there's drugs, sex, rock and roll, all that garbage. But that's always been there. Well, I don't know about that. Well, yeah, the music was always there too, because some of the ancient music too, it's obvious Satan was singing there too. So, but it goes on to say that the line of demarcation, you know, that red line in the sand you got to put, the line of demarcation between those who keep the commandments of God and those who do not is to be revealed with unmistakable clearness, especially when you start to go out with a little louder and louder, and then a loud cry. You know, because just about everybody you meet, nobody keeps the Sabbath anymore. It says we are conscientiously to honor God, diligently using every means of keeping in covenant relation with Him, that we may receive His blessings. The blessings so essential for the people who are to be severely tried. to give, wait, let me reread that here. We are conscientiously to honor God, diligently using every means of keeping covenant relation with him, that we may receive his blessings, the blessings so essential for the people who are to be severely tried. So, amen. And so, finishing, she says, to give the impression that our faith, our religion, is not a dominating power in our lives is greatly to dishonor God. Thus, we turn from his commandments, which are our life, denying that he is, which are our life, yeah, denying that he is our God and that we are his people. Scary. Yeah, because that's the, I mean, just breaking any of the commandments means you're not going to be allowed in New Jerusalem. You're not part of that city. You're not going to be part of that eternal family. And that's why Satan has made it the way it is today, where most people don't think the Ten Commandments is that big of a deal. You can literally etch it in stone, put it on their front lawn, and they'll go, oh, that's pretty, thanks. Yeah, can I leave it? Yeah, let me keep it there. But they will never read it. They'll never adhere to it. They'll never embrace it. It's in their own Bibles. And they don't believe it. And the thing I love the most is I was just talking to a woman in the faith the other day, I think it was yesterday, in regards to this, who's newly into the truth. And one of the things hit her the way I've heard so many times before. Why is it these churches preach you got to keep the Ten Commandments, but only 9 of them, which most people don't know. If you break one, you've broken them all. I actually did a video about that. They think that you got to keep all of them except the fourth one. That's the one that's the one God says to remember. That's the important one, right? So it's obvious how easily Satan can manipulate things and turn things around. And that's why you see what's going on right now with, because a lot of people are confused about what's going on out there in the world, especially right now with another molestation scandal with the Vatican. They're all thinking, well, this is making the Vatican look really bad. I mean, they could literally lose their power and all this. No, there's a reason this is all going on. It allows for other things to step into motion. So as to, I mean, this is what Daniel was talking about when he says they're going to use craft and dark sentences. The witchcraft end of things, the craftiness of Satan, and of course the dark sentences into the, just doing it the way, speaking it the way he would have it spoken, so as to better confuse the masses, if you will. So anyway, see if we can jump into this next one here. So, it's a short one. We should be able to, because I'm thinking we should go 10 over, because I think we were 10 late. But praise the Lord, I'm not putting it, because I didn't realize that gating thing, unless I could figure it out, but with the sound chip. I guess I could put my laptop. I got to keep an eye on the server, while we're doing church, because I don't know, I'm just that way. I've always been that way ever since we started doing this. You get in a routine, I guess. So, all right, so speaking to ministers and groups of other denominations. And this is something I've always wanted to do. And I actually, recently I've been mailing Seventh-day Adventist ministers. I've got every single solitary address. One of the brothers, I think Brother Joe's the one who sent it to me. And so they're out there. But I've gotten nothing back at all, And it's sad. But I'm going to keep trying. But I've always, and I've done this once where I went to this one church in Danville. I think they were, I don't know if they were Baptist. They could have been Baptist. And the preacher had bought new pews. He was getting rid of the old ones. He just for free, get rid of them. And I didn't know they were just planks that were stained, I didn't know they were that bad. I mean, the Craigslist picture looked fairly good, and I figured I'll go get them. And so me and I think Josh, one of my boys, I think it was Josh, went there to pick them up. And I didn't know they were doing a Wednesday night. So as I was getting ready to leave, he asked me to speak. And so, I went up there, and I started sharing in regards to what time it is. Because I had nothing prepared. I figured, well, I'm just going to preach what I know to. What I've always preached on the street, and so I get up there and it upset a few people, but one of the guys actually approached me and we became friends for a while, but then that kind of went bad because he was trying to get me to see how Sunday was okay. Everything else, he understood about the Antichrist and all this other stuff, but he was having a real hard time with the law, and he didn't want to talk about it. He didn't want to budge. But a lot of seeds were planted. And so I understand where she's going to go with this. So let's read on. She says, you may have opportunity to speak in other churches. In improving these opportunities, remember the words of the Savior. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Do not arouse the malignity of the enemy by making denunciatory speeches. Thus you will close doors against the entrance of truth. Clear-cut messages are to be borne. And so that's why I didn't speak doctrinally in or anything like that in that church. I just spoke about prophetic events that were supposed to happen, and I showed them how they had happened. I didn't even mention the Sabbath. You know, the guy came up to me later and says, he started asking me questions. and he says, where do you go to church? I says, I do it from home. And then I think, when? And I says, oh, the Sabbath. Oh, so Sunday. He says, oh, no. So he's the only one I think that heard me say, no, the Sabbath. Because I figured if I had a second chance, I'd get back up there and share the Sabbath stuff. And I'm still praying to be able to do that to Pastor Russ, if the Lord allows, because he's pushing 80 now, I think. And I'd like to be able to get up there and talk to him, but as the Lord allows. So going on, it says, but guard against arousing antagonism. You know, there are many souls to be saved. And this is actually part of the Tomorrow Sanctuary study in regards to Dan and Ephraim. Well, Dan mostly, because of the way he would backbite and stuff. Because the Lord gave him the gift of discernment and judgment and whatnot, and he could have gone the better way with it. He could have found all the good in people. Instead, he found all the bad. And so you're gonna antagonize some people with that attitude. You get up there and start, so it's like the street preacher calling the girl in the miniskirt a foul name and then telling her boyfriend that, you know, he's a monger on her. And I says, yeah, that's not gonna get them to bow to Christ. You know, they're gonna think you're a nutcase and gonna be on their merry way. Just like with the Baptists, those Westboro Baptists. It's not Christianity in any way, shape, or form. That's what Satan will use to make Christianity look bad. It's churches like that, and especially Roman Catholicism, that have caused atheists to be spawned in our day. I have no doubt. I mean, seriously, you look at the Catholic Church and the things that they do, especially now, again, happening with these scandals. Yeah, people are going to go, yeah, I've had it with Christianity. It's a joke. I'm going to check out Buddhism or atheism or whatever the case may be. And it's all because of evil Christians, you know, fake Christians, fake Christianity. So going on, it says, restrain all harsh expressions in word and deed. Be wise unto salvation, representing Christ to all with whom you come into contact. Let all see. And besides, you can, using the foul language and whatnot, because I still do this every now and then. I look for street preachers on YouTube that, you know, might have something that says they might just be part of our number. And these guys, I'm surprised they're not getting shot. I mean, some of the things they're saying to these people, yeah, and some of these guys are getting beat up. And they're asking for it, because that's not how, that Jesus would never do that. I mean, it's one thing to call us a Pharisee or a scribe or even a Sadducee a hypocrite or a brood of vipers like John did. But to get up there and these poor souls that are in need of Christ, you do not do it that way. She goes on, let all see that your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and goodwill to men. Wonderful are the results we shall see if we enter into the work imbued with the Spirit of Christ. Help will come in our necessity if we carry the work forward in righteousness, mercy, and love. Truth will triumph and bear away the victory. We have a work to do for the ministers of other churches. And I always think of this one church down the road that was remodeling. And I haven't been there in about a year and a half. But for the longest time, he's got that building jutting out the sides of the church that he's been working on that has been getting done. I'm wondering if he's being dealt with from on high, you know. And I'm wondering if I was to step up and share and say, you know, you got a minute? And just start talking to see what transpires from there. But I don't know, so far out here, even some of our neighbors, when we talk to them, it's like it goes in one ear and out the other. They'll go, oh, yeah, that's nice. Yeah, oh, yeah. Well, and then that's as far as it goes. They'll agree with you, but that's only because they don't want to get into a Bible study with you. So God wants them to be saved, she says. They, like ourselves, can have immortality only through faith and obedience. We must labor for them earnestly, that they may obtain it. God wants them to have a part in his special work for this time. He wants them to be among the number who are giving to his household meat in due season. And I like that, due season, because you can plant seeds for decades and not see any fruit until the season they're ready to, germinate, if you will, and then sprout and then bear fruit. Because some people like weeds. You can literally go outside, and I've done this a few times. I mean, we rototill every now and then, just about every year, actually. And you can literally rototill and take the whole top layer of the, down to like 4 inches off your land and throw it out in a creek or something. And just, there are seeds down there that have been sitting down there for 20, 30, 40 years, waiting for the sunlight to hit them. Eventually, because you can dig a hole. You can dig a hole out here or in Illinois. I mean, that's the only two states that I lived in on a permanent basis. And you can dig a hole in either one of these two states and just walk away from it. And come back 6 months, the hole will be filled with vegetation. But granted, it's all weeds. Well, they call them weeds, but a lot of the stuff is actually edible or medicinal. But it's filled because the season for the seed finally came forward. It's just like with what we see going on in our little forest here in the back. And I noticed this year it's kind of nice in regards to those plants. I can't remember the name of the plants, but they come up all over the place and they die halfway through the year. And they got all these sticks and they're disgusting and I can't stand it. So I pluck them a lot of times. But when they're pollinating, they smell like mouse urine. That's another reason I don't like them. But one year you'll have a crop of those that are, just covering certain areas. And the next year you'll have a small little ground cover. The year after that, you might have poke salad. And then the next year you'll have a bunch of dandelions, whatever the case may be. Well, dandelions are usually surface. They're not going to go much deeper. But the thing is, what I'm getting at is you can dig and then scrape the topsoil off, come back 6 months later, there'll be a dent where you dug, of course, but it'll be filled with vegetation because there's seeds all the way in there waiting for their time to sprout, waiting for the light to come upon them. So when you plant a seed in a human, it could take 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years before it all of a sudden realizes. And that's what the meat in due season is all about. Plant the seed. You don't know when they're going to be ready for it because it's just like with... That happens to all of us, like, I heard this one time where this was this or that was that, and they don't realize it was you preaching to them back in the 80s. They don't get it. They don't remember. They don't have to remember. It's the Lord who brings all things into their remembrance, whatsoever you said unto them. Regardless if they read a Bible or not, if he spoke through you like he spoke through the apostles or the patriarchs and prophets of old, he was speaking to them. You did your duty, and so he spoke through you. They got a seed, and when it comes time to be fruitful, it will be if they find good soil. So why should they not be engaged in this work? Our ministers should seek to come near to the ministers of other denominations, pray for and with these men for whom Christ is interceding, especially out here in the boonies, by the way, too. I've noticed a lot of these preachers are down to earth. A lot of them are farmers, too, which gets me. How can you be full-time and be a farmer? You can't. So, pick the farming or pick the ministering, But they are pretty much down to earth. It's not like in the city where it's all that, the attitude, like where they walk around like they're holy. These guys are kind of down to earth, at least the ones that I've met. But finishing, it says, a solemn responsibility is theirs. As Christ's messengers, we should manifest a deep, earnest interest in these shepherds of the flock. Our ministers are to make it their special work to labor for ministers. They are not to get into controversy with them, but with their Bible in their hand, urge them to study the Word. If this is done, there are many ministers now preaching error who will preach the truth for this time. And amen to that. And I've seen this happen in my own life. Right now, there's three ministers that were pastors that stepped down because of the apostasy in their churches, that email or call on a regular basis with Bible questions because they don't know what we know. And I'm not, they can call you. They can call some of our children. It's amazing. Our children know more than a theologian down the road does Because they're not taught truth. They're taught a gilded lily. They're taught another Jesus. They want to hear about our, the real Jesus. And so, let them know. Hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Oh, wow. It's chapter 57. So we just did a whole chapter. So next week it's chapter 57 we'll start with. So please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you again for being with us when we gather, like you always are. Thank you so much for keeping us on the path and giving us a nudge when we get a little bit too close to the edge, and for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. Thank you for keeping the hedge of angels around us and everybody on our prayer list. We have many, many that are on our prayer list and all the prayer requests of your people. Please bless us all, Father, and our children. Thank you for our salvation and the joy of our salvation. And thank you so much for letting us see that which we needed to see, to be able to have that what we needed to have, to understand the word and make it home for all eternity. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.